Congregation of God's people, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let us worship God. We sing together 174. Praise the Savior now and ever. 174. Heard our gracious Heavenly Father the call to worship, to praise the Savior now and ever. And we have come because not only have we heard it, but the Spirit has stirred our hearts to respond to it. But we are unable, we are incapable of praising Thee in a way which is appropriate or fitting to the gracious gift that the Lamb of God has given. And we pray, gracious Father, by Thy presence here in this place, may our hearts be stirred so that our praise will lift before Thy throne, responsive to Thee, our intercessions be heard, and Thy word clearly be proclaimed, and we receive it. Grant us to Thy nearness as we celebrate a sacrament this day as well. In all, be near, for we need Thee. And we pray in the name of our Savior, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shine in your heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. I do want to welcome you on behalf of this congregation. If you're worshiping with us today and are a visitor, a special word of welcome. It's our prayer that you'll be blessed as we worship together today. Listen to the word that God gave. First, the word of grace. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And the response to that grace, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them or the thousandth generation of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Hear also what our Lord Jesus Christ saith. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. As we have read and heard this word from God concerning his requirement of creation and of humanity specifically, we are all the more grateful for the fact that before the foundation of the earth, he purposed to save a people for himself. And he did that through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of his new covenant or his covenant of grace toward us. We're grateful then that we know is in this season of the year that he was to us the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. One of the sacraments in our liturgy, which has very much to do with that and signifies the washing away of our sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus, is the sacrament of baptism. And we are privileged to witness this morning and participate in the administration of baptism to the young child, William Hendrick Richard Postma. And we turn to the liturgy at this time for that. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we, with our children, are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we are admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without or outside of ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and seals unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son, The Son seals unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing of away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testified with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive at years of discretion. That this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call on his holy name. Let us pray. O Almighty and Eternal God, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy, graciously to look upon this child and incorporate him by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that he may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him into newness of life, that he may daily follow him, joyfully bearing his cross and cleaving unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that he may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, thy Son. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may be manifest that you are thus minded, please rise and answer the following questions. First, do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ and as members of his church ought to be baptized? Secondly, do we acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation? Third, do you promise and intend to see this child when he comes to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or to help or cause him to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power? What is your reply? William Hendrick Richard Postma, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thy only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee through the same Son of Thy love, that Thou be pleased always to govern this baptized child by Thy Holy Spirit, that he may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may then acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy which Thou hast shown to him and to us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that he may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. Amen. Congratulations, Richard. We have here for you a children's Bible and a certificate, and with these our prayer and concern as a body of believers in baptism. Not only is there a matter of the promises you've made, but implicit in the covenant relationship are promises we make as a body of believers, that we will support you in your parenting responsibility, and that we will continue to pray for William here always, and in whatever ways we can encourage him to grow into an increasing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and an increasing love for his Savior, Jesus Christ. We sing together at this time hymn number 101. I'm sorry, hymn number 101, My Song Forever Shall Record. Our scripture this morning is found in the second chapter of Acts, referred to in the liturgy itself. We will begin to read at verse 36, which is actually the last part, the last verse, the last statement of Peter's Pentecost sermon. Acts 2, 36, and we'll read through verse 41. The Word of God. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. His name be praised both now and always. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to celebrate, to acknowledge in every way we can that broad and deep and high love. For it is a covenantal love. It was promised long ago. Again and again, thy people were told by prophets and by all those who spoke in thy name of thy continuing and steadfast love. It was celebrated by Psalms. It was remembered always, not simply in general form, but specifically in the memory of those great events of thy sovereign love shown to an unwilling at all at times and rebellious people. For though we in the persons of those who've gone before us and in our own persons have murmured always and often against thee, that love is continued, and we thank thee. And we thank thee, gracious Heavenly Father, that on a Sunday morning in this season of Lent, we may be reminded by the celebration of the sacrament of baptism, that indeed that love is for the washing away of our sins and the gathering of thy people to thee. And we would grow in that. We would grow in a better understanding of it. We would grow in a further obedience to it. We would grow in devotion before thee. We would grow in our experience of grace and love and the expression of it. Father, we have sinned. We heard that law and we hear it every week so that it becomes ordinary for us. In thy mercy, never let it become ordinary. May we always hear the trumpet sound, the thunder of thy voice to speak this truth so that we may be cast upon thee again, that we may be pressed back to that only hope and that only place of refuge that is available to humanity in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may always find our trust in thee. From the youngest ages up through those who've walked before thee for many years, may our faith be fresh and our love fervent, fiery even. Father, we thank thee that we may come together in the name of the Lord Jesus and worship thee. And we thank Thee that we may lift our concerns and prayers, our thanksgivings before Thee. Father, Thou hast blessed in abundant ways. Each week we see names in our bulletin which indicate people who are celebrating birthdays and anniversaries. And we are so grateful. We pass by these milestones all too readily in the course of our congregate life, but Father, we would not do so, for they are not simply marks of having achieved a certain time allotment here, but rather they are marks of Thy faithfulness in each and every day of our lives. We have seen Thy mercy, we have known Thy faithfulness, and we praise Thee for faithful in being near. Father, we see as well in our bulletin concerns about individuals who are shut in and who are struggling week by week, and their names in the bulletin. Some we have not seen for a long time because they're unable to come and worship with us, and they're far removed from us, but they are part of this body, and we lift them up before Thee, Heavenly Father, praying that not only may they be blessed where they are in whatever circumstance of life they may be, but praying that we may be sensitized to love them. For we are indeed told that the royal law of love is to love our neighbor, and nearest to us are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are commanded in no uncertain terms that if we have been born of love, we should love. Help us not simply to love in word or tongue, but indeed in truth with respect to this. Make our hearts soft and responsive, and in that sense, not focused only on our own things, but on the concerns and cares and needs of others. We're thankful, Father, that we may bring before Thee as well those who are ill. And we lift them up, asking for the touch of Thy hand. Grant healing and help. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that the one of our number who underwent surgery this past week could be kept safe. And we're thankful, Heavenly Father, He's made some measure of progress. And we plead that He'll continue to progress. And bless His wife as she recovers as well from illness. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Thy blessing upon others of our congregation who are struggling with physical challenges right now. Some await doctor's appointments and doctor's consultations to describe what might be done to alleviate ongoing and pressing needs. We lift them up, Heavenly Father, asking for Thy blessing. Please be near to them, comfort and encourage them, and grant that they may receive good news when they speak with the doctors who are assigned to their case. Father, we ask a blessing as well upon those who struggle with loss. Over these past weeks, a number of those of our number and those with whom we are acquainted and have dear connections have lost loved ones, and we pray for them. We lift them up. Father, please comfort them. Especially, Father, be near to them when the attention provided by friends and family subsides and they are left with the loneliness and hurt of separation. Father, please lift them up. Please encourage them. Grant that they may know that in Thy love there is not an hour or second of time in which they are not kept in their Heavenly Father's hand and care and love. Father, we lift before Thee this troubled world. It seems day by day and week by week the toll mounts of those who are hurt or killed because of war, political struggles in places far removed from here, But Heavenly Father, as well, there are those who are killed on our own city streets. And we plead for a blessing today, not only for families of these who are hurt and these who are killed, nor for the individuals themselves injured either in war or in some other form of violence. But we lift up those as well who seek to make or keep peace. Whether it's our military personnel spread all over the world whether it is our own police officers on city streets, those who patrol the highways seeking there as well to make for the peace and well-being of the community and of the nation. Father, we lift them up. They are in harm's way, and we ask that they'll be kept safe. We think especially of those nearest to us in military service, and some of them anticipate within a very few days returning home. Please, please, Father, keep them safe and return them to us, and we will promise to give Thee the praise. Now, Heavenly Father, we come before Thee as needy folk, and there are many, many other concerns on our hearts. Everyone here has come with joy or concern, and a mix of both in most cases. And we pray, Heavenly Father, hear the cries of our heart, not expressed in the words of the one called to lead, but certainly heard before Thy throne. Grant, gracious Heavenly Father, Thy abundant and rich blessing according to our need, and we will give Thee the praise. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen. At this time, our offering will be received. Please take note of the fact that our regular general fund offering is received at this time. Later in the service, during the singing of the last hymn of the service, a special offering for Christian education will be received. We receive from the Lord in abundance, and we're called to give with generous and cheerful hearts. Heavenly Father, we confess from the very outset that oftentimes we see the giving of the offering as a collection to take care of the temporal needs around us, the paying of the light bill and heat bill and such. Father, we're grateful that it is not simply that. That isn't really why we come to give. We come to give in a service of worship, our gracious Father, because we acknowledge we have received from Thee, and our hearts are filled with gratitude, and it is out of that gratitude we give. Please bless the gifts we offer. They are small compared with the needs of the kingdom so great around us. And bless those who have the responsibility of the distribution of these gifts, that they may with wisdom carry out their work and with some sense of satisfaction that they serve in the name of the one who is the unspeakable gift, the gift beyond our expression, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The hymn is number 54 out of Psalm 119. Forever settled in the heavens, Thy word, O Lord, shall firmly stand. The four stanzas, 54. Let me read to you the 74th question from Lord's Day 27 of our doctrinal standard, the Heidelberg Catechism. This question simply asks, are infants also, or young children also, to be baptized? The answer, yes. For since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore, by baptism as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, infidels, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. Beloved, it's tempting to launch off into a full-blown apologetic for the particular understanding of baptism which we hold to, especially since baptism has been, and the sacraments in general, have been a subject for dispute throughout the church's history. People who hold like belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, hold high the Word of God, differ on the subject of the meaning of the sacraments, and baptism is no exception to that particular general rule. An apologetic with regard to why we do what we do would seem, well, it's a temptation in any case. The fact is, simply stated, we do what we do because our Lord told us to. We believe in our hearts that God's Word affirms the reality of what we do and commands it, in fact. If you look at this scripture passage, you find a transition taking place here. For this is Pentecost, and the people gathered there were not simply a gathering who were curious from the streets of Jerusalem, uninvolved. They were there for a reason. They came because they were pilgrims. They were those who held the faith of Judaism and had come for the great celebration. And they were drawn to events taking place related to Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, and all that surrounded it. They were drawn to the place. And Peter takes opportunity to respond to the suggestion that what was going on there was some sort of drunken behavior, some strange party gone awry. And Peter says, no, that's not true. That's not true at all. What's going on here has to do with a promise God made a long time ago. And what's going on here is, in fact, a fulfillment of what he said he would do. Peter quotes a number of Old Testament passages to affirm that those before him not only had to respond to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as somehow promising only, but to the God who had given fulfillment in Jesus. Messiah finally come. And they had to respond to him. And so when they struck by the Spirit's conviction in their hearts, say, men and brethren, what must we do? Peter responds straightforwardly. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then adds this significant comment, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The fact is, what he did there was connect up that event with a whole lot of what had gone before. In no uncertain terms, said to the gathered assembly, this is not random. This comes as a fulfillment of the covenant that God had established with his people. A covenant, the essential element of which was, from the human perspective, faith, from the divine perspective, love. That connection is of great consequence. And so instead of providing some apologetic or other, that's worthwhile to do at some point, certainly can be done. We can surely show our understanding from Scripture. It isn't. In fact, every time baptism is celebrated, parents are called, are told, make sure you don't do this out of simple custom or superstition, but for the right reasons. And when parents appear before the Board of Elders requesting baptism, one of the questions fundamentally is, why are you doing this? Why do you want to bring your child here for baptism? And the elders are satisfied only when they know that a clear understanding is of what it really means is there in the minds of parents. But the fact is, I thought to do something a little different instead this morning. I thought rather to look at what verses 38 and 39 of Acts 2 say about the basic and fundamental relationship between God and His people, what that relationship is like. It's foundational, of course. It is basic, and understanding the nature of relationship, we will conclude at the end that there are specific responsibilities or specific responses that are called for. But let's start the place to which Peter points in verse 39. 38 as well. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, specific, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children. The first point from this passage I want to affirm is that the relationship of God is with His people in family. Old Testament wise, that's not hard to affirm at all. In fact, already in Genesis 3:15, when God is speaking there following the fall, he says to the serpent that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. The seed of the woman. And following that, ongoing from there on through to the time of Abraham in Genesis 12, there Genesis 3, then to the time of Genesis 12, many years later, there was a continuing affirmation of God's connection and relationship with His people, which connection in reality was a relationship in family. It had to do with their connectedness as families. God showed His grace toward them in family relationship. And that was affirmed without question. If you turn to Genesis 12, the beginning of Genesis 12, the whole of chapter 15, or the beginning of chapter 17, which was quoted in the liturgy for baptism, you will hear it stated again and again. God comes to Abraham, and there He starts to use the word. It was used before, but pronouncedly there. He says, I will establish my covenant. He gave a word to the relationship, a name to the relationship. And He said that the essence of that covenant is that I will be a God to you and to your children after you. He performed that great cutting of the covenant in Genesis 15, where sacrificial animals were killed and their carcasses cut in half and divided, and God alone walked through between the two pieces and then affirmed His covenant, His promise. Connection and relationship with His people. And Abraham being the father, as we further history shows, being the father of the faith-filled.
God said to you and to your children and through you and through your family, quote unquote, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Not only nations will come out of you. Tribes, connected groups will come out of you. People not directly connected to you by your own being father to them in blood relationship. Even the promise of Messiah was set in that exact kind of theme. God later affirmed a covenant with David, and actually Peter refers to that a number of times in the sermon that precedes our scripture. But the covenant with David, God promised that Messiah was going to come out of. There again, the promise is more clearly stated and the covenant relationship more clearly stated. And in case we wonder whether or not this is only an Old Testament phenomenon, the fact is Peter not only affirms it here in this place, but if you look at the history of the church's response to Scripture, you will find very, very early references in the liturgies of the church to the use of Jesus' words, "Suffer the children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And the early church recognized that while no mention of covenant is there and no mention of baptism is there, the fact is that Jesus calling the children to him was an evidence that the same reality held that it held in the Old Testament, that God is still promising to be a God not only to believers but to their children too. And that he has a covenantal relationship, and that this Messiah is the center and heart of that as mediator of this new covenant. Messiah, Jesus Christ, is the center of the matter. He comes in fulfillment. And he comes to affirm the same reality, the promises to you, but also to your children. And the relationship of God through Jesus Christ with his people is a relationship not so much individual first of all, but congregate and then individual. Paul makes that point many times over when he uses that famous phrase of his, to be in Christ or with Christ. What is he talking about there? Well, he describes that in a number of places. His letter to the Romans, his first letter to the Corinthians. He describes it, and what he says is this. He says that, you know, sinful people are in Adam. They are in Adam, and those in Adam deserve what Adam deserved, namely divine punishment. They sinned against God, and having sinned and broken the relationship with God by their sin, they were separate from him. But believers are in Christ. Now, to be in Christ is to be connected by him, with him by faith, but it's to be in the body, it's in the gathered together by faith with his people and in family. First of all, family, the wider family of God, but then also within the promise in family. Now, I'm not suggesting, and I really didn't want to go into this at any length, but it seems like it ought to be said. I'm not suggesting that we are identifying baptism, the sign and seal of the covenant, we're identifying that with salvation assuredly and certainly. That we do not believe in baptismal regeneration. We do not believe that the water of baptism sprinkled on this young boy's head did something in that sense of the word. It rather affirmed in reality God's promise. It affirmed the covenant relationship in family, which God did indeed make. And when Paul goes on in Colossians 2 to note the fact that the Old Testament sign, namely circumcision, is taken over by a New Testament sign, namely washing or baptism, we find that a statement adding to the picture of this kind of relationship. And God, all, and as the new heaven and new earth are described, and the city, the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven is described in Revelation, we hear again that the dwelling of God is with men. I will be their God and they will be my people. But the point really is this. This is a relationship. We use the word covenant in a relationship with God in family. That's throughout, and a number of other passages could be brought forward to affirm that reality. I've already suggested, because it's hard to keep them separate, I've already suggested that the nature of that relationship is centered on a promise of love. Tonight, the Lord willing, we're going to turn to Psalm 89. And Psalm 89 is a beautiful psalm, long, but at the very beginning, there's a call to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And later on, verse 31 or so in that particular psalm, there's reference to, in the first four verses, reference to covenant as well. But 31 and following are in that neighborhood anyway. There's reference to the fact that God will remain faithful to his covenant. It's important that we understand that the promise of God is described in Scripture as certain and true. Here, the promise is unto you. And if you ask yourself the question, what is that promise? You need only go to the previous verse, because there it's suggested that the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit are being referred to. Those are covenantal gifts. Those are gifts that the prophet Joel said were going to come in terms of the gift of the Holy Ghost, remission of sins. The whole sacrificial system of the whole Old Testament was intended to point the attention of the believer, the Old Testament believer, to the Lamb who would come out of the expression of God's eternal love. Unless you think that I've made a connection that really isn't made in Scripture. Almost every time you read in the Old Testament the word loving kindness, depends on which translation you have, but if you read the word loving kindness, or you read, many times you read the word mercies, King James uses the word mercies in Psalm 89 verse 1, you will find that what you are reading is an English translation of a Hebrew word. The word is chesed, and you know that word, because that is the promised covenantal love of God. That sure and effective love by which his purpose to keep and maintain and hold his people is expressed. In that section in Psalm 89, 31 and following, or in that neighborhood, what happens there is the psalmist says, God says, as it were, if your child shall turn away at this time or that, if he shall sin, I will send a rod of iron, all right. I will chasten, but I will not forget my covenant. I will not forget my faithfulness. I will not forget my love. I will not forget my love. And that theme... that theme is throughout, where in Psalm 136, that whole array, you know, we don't read that psalm very much because it's repetitive for us. It ends always that the mercy of God endures forever. Loving kindness of God, depends on the translation, endures forever. That's chesed. That's God's covenanted love shown in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's promised love. And salvation was needed for that. Redemption was needed for that love to find full experience and expression into the lives of people. Paul in Romans 4 makes that point expressly. He says, Abraham, before the circumcision took place, was faith-filled. And if that faith was reckoned to him, circumcision was simply the setting to the side, the setting as unique, a sign of God's hand of love on his people. In Psalm 145, verse 4, we read that we're to tell the mighty acts of God from generation to generation. And most prominent among those mighty acts is His covenantal love toward His people. That covenantal love which He promises to give. Now, there are many, many, many little asterisk statements. Oh, by the way, this doesn't mean this and this doesn't mean that, that could be added. But I don't want to detract from the central truth. Because baptism, come in the place of circumcision, has at its heart God's desire for relationship with His people in family as an expression of His love, undeserved, given in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is that out of that always has been, from Abraham's time to the present, out of that has always come responsibilities. Let me assure you again that God calls His covenant throughout. And reminds His people regularly that He is the one who makes it and He's the one who maintains it. That it isn't a matter of He comes halfway and we come halfway, as if the responsibilities in covenant in scriptural terms would be under as a normal contract. You do this for me, I pay you this amount for what you've done. A kind of an even kind of situation on an even level. That's not biblical truth at all with regard to covenant. In that sense, if we hear it as contract, we will mistake what is being spoken of. Because God says, it's my covenant. Said that any number of places. In fact, you heard the last part of that verse, verse 39, the promises to you and to your children and to all that are far off. Listen, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And their call is not simply call out to, but call, that is, gather powerfully, effectively. But the truth is there was always required response. Always was required response. God said to Abraham first in the 12th chapter of Genesis, He said, I'll be a God to you, but that's going to mean that you leave the place where you are and you go to the place I'm going to tell you about. I'm not telling you now where it is, but just I'm promising it to you. And Abraham had to go forward. Along with that, when they stood on Mount Sinai, God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, of bondage. I am the God who has redeemed you. I fulfilled my promise to not only bring you out of Egypt, but to move you on from there and to give you a land of divine appointment that will come. Exodus 20, it had not come yet. Deuteronomy 5, it was on the verge of where the law is repeated in Deuteronomy 5. But in every case, what was called for was a response. The first response, of course, was repentance and faith. Peter says, repent and be baptized. And implicit in this word repent is indeed the idea of faith, trust in Him. He always has done that. And the fact is, that's exactly what William, you need is to trust in Jesus. All of us do. All of us do. And by trusting in Jesus, we affirm and embrace the promise of God for our own heart and our own life. We need to grow up into that, continuing to grow, not reaching a plane of profession and therefore at that point say I've arrived, but continue to grow in relationship to God, in faith in Him. But in addition to that, another response is that we are, as I mentioned, Psalm 145. You could mention a whole lot of other psalms, a whole lot of other scriptures. You could even mention Paul's instruction about bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers were given responsibility to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're encouraged, we're called and commanded to teach. to tell the mighty acts of God so that our children do not miss the fact, and to tell the mighty acts of God in the context of our own honest situation and circumstance. We are, each and all of us, sinners, bought with a price, called to serve the one who saved us and brought us out of darkness into light. And that reality takes hold of the heart when experienced and known, takes hold of the heart in powerful and significant ways. And we need to teach our children these things. And we as a church take that farther, that commitment farther, because we are not only in family, small family, but in family. And in family, we are called to that same responsibility. The 1968 liturgy of the Reformed Church in America has a question for the congregation. I realize that it's not in this particular liturgy, which harks back actually to Dort, 1618 and 1619. But that 68 liturgy and the addition of the question asked of the congregation is absolutely appropriately responding, because we as a body of believers are called to teach an example, the grace of God and the love of God, His covenanted love for His people, and to tell to these children the mighty acts of God that He has done on behalf of His own, and to call them to faith in Christ, to embrace this truth, which they, as we, need to embrace. That liturgy also asks the question whether parents will pray for their children and teach them to pray. That's not an unimportant part of the spiritual connection between God and His people. And so it's appropriate to talk about that response as well. And so we don't christen, add a Christian name. I didn't even get the name right the first time. I said it right, I think, the last time, didn't I? When I actually baptized, I said it right. I always have this great fear that when a final analysis comes, I'll have said the wrong name. We don't Christianize them. We don't christen them. We don't simply dedicate them. We do much more than that here. On the foundation of this covenant, and especially its covenant promise of love. So we teach and encourage. So we pray and teach children to pray. And then I have one last place I want to go today. And that has to do with those who are here who have received that mark of the covenant on their foreheads, but have not responded in faith to Christ. You see, the fact is, I want to lay before you, if that's your case, I want to lay before you the parable of the prodigal son. I'm not saying that you've gone off into a far country wandering away at all, but insofar as you have not responded by confessing Christ as He called us and embrace that covenant truth, that covenant relationship of God's love, in the name of Christ, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about you. You see, there is that history of covenant breakers, people who never responded, in fact, turned away, hardened. But in the parable of the prodigal son here this morning, the eternal Father's call to come from whatever the land is you've been, to come from whatever place you've been, for whatever reason you've given in the past for not responding, for not affirming this Lord is my Lord, this Savior is my Savior. I don't know a word to say how strongly I want to say it. I ask you, I implore you, please, hear today the Heavenly Father's call to come to Him and embrace His love. If you remember in the parable, the Father ran out to meet His Son. And before His Son could say very much, He grasped him in arms of love. The Father of believers calls to you today to trust in Him and to stand at that proper place and time before the elders, before the congregation, to stand and confess that this covenantal love you not only have seen in Sunday school and catechism and all the other instructional places in your home and such, but that it is your experience too. And we will rejoice. We will rejoice. Let us pray. Father, for love of that sort shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, most clearly we give thanks. And we plead, gracious Heavenly Father, that each and every heart may be moved to respond to Thy great love, in love, in faith, be it small and germ or full grown and yet growing. Father, teach us always that Thy great love is, and its promise of full, final fulfillment when our Lord Jesus comes again, is the foundation for any and all living with hope. In the name of our Savior we pray. Amen. 460 as the offering for the Christian education of the church is received. 460, the second tune. This is a prayer. Take note of the prayer. And all of us, I trust and pray, will be able to pray this prayer. 460, the second tune. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you now and always. Amen.